to say a word. Chapter 5. Since I've got so long, you don't even need to worry about looking at your watch. Because we may not make it to 8:30. That's okay. We'll see. Of course, last time I said that, we went past it. So who knows? 1 Peter chapter 5. Just one verse. Verse 8. Yeah, I like 1 Peter. Notice I do that a lot, 1 Peter, 1 Corinthians. It's easy to find. 1 Peter, right before 2 Peter. Make it easy for you. Not like Zephaniah or something like that. Go find that. Half the people give up and just sit there and look like they know what they're doing. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would lift me up today. I pray that you would preach through me, and that this would be your sermon and not mine. Lord, I pray that this would not fall on deaf ears, but that we'd receive it as your word and what your message is. In your name, amen. For some of you that are in Pastor Shear's Sunday School class, some of this is going to be a little bit of a repeat from a couple weeks ago, but that's all right, because I've tweaked it just a little bit too to make it still new and fresh too. But God just really laid it on my heart in a very real way to preach this sermon tonight. Never before have I ever been so sure that this is what God wanted for this service right here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Then it says, be sober. That means serious. Not in a goofy mentality. I love to joke around. I love to kid. I love to give people a hard time. But this here, he's talking about, let's be serious. This is a serious moment. This is not playtime. This right here is the difference between life and death. This is the difference between heaven and hell. This is serious time. Be sober. Pay attention. Be mature about this. Don't pay close attention. He's trying to grasp on and say, you need to listen to this next statement. Be vigilant. Vigilant means always watching, always alert, constantly. You take a soldier, you put him in harm's way. He goes down to combat. I guarantee if we brought Brother John Connor up here and started talking to him about it, some of the things, some things, you know, of course, they're not going to talk about, but one thing that he will guarantee and say without a shadow of a doubt, when he is in battle mode, he is constantly watching everywhere. Every little nook, every cranny, any little spot where somebody can be hiding, he's taking another look. If he sees anything that catches his eye just the wrong way, he's going to zero in on that and be very watchful. Because it's life and death. If he takes that with a, well, you know, I'm just going to sit up here and do my job. I'm just going to walk through the street and, you know, nothing's going to happen, no big deal. That's when mistakes happen. That's when lives are lost. When people are ready to go, they're serious about what they're doing, they're watching all the time. They're not giving any room. They're not relaxed. because your adversary, our enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I've talked with a couple different people, and they have said one of the worst things that they're afraid of, some ranchers and different things like that, is a mountain lion. Because a mountain lion will hide, and he'll watch for the moment that you're the weakest. The moment when you're not paying attention, the moment when you're not sober. And I'm not talking about drinking. When you're not in a serious mode, when you're relaxed, you're not watchful, you get comfortable, you get in a rut. That lion sees you as you're walking about, and that's when he comes out. At the last second, you see him. And by the time you see it, you realize it's too late. Not much you can do. You have just become dinner. The devil has had thousands of years of practice on devouring Christians. He has become an expert at it. His goal is to destroy our church. Heritage Baptist Church stands for everything that he hates. Pastor Shear, as our leader, stands for everything that the devil hates. He has a stand for music. He has a stand for standards. He has a stand for the Bible, and not just any Bible, the King James Bible. He has convictions about salvation, baptism, training people, soul winning. Everything that we stand for, the devil hates. And the devil wants to destroy this church. There's no hiding that. We know that. I didn't stand up here and say that, and everyone's sitting there saying, yeah, okay, I've heard that before. The devil wants to destroy our church. And the way that he's going to do it is he's going to destroy the home. Your home is the target. More specifically, your marriage. Your relationships. That's what he wants to ruin. If he can ruin your marriage and he can ruin that relationship, the ripple effect is now there are two people that aren't serving God, two people that aren't going to church. They have children. Most kids, when they have a situation like that in a Christian home, walk away from it. They walk away from church. They get older, they say, it's not real, mom and dad didn't think it was real, I don't need God, God doesn't need me. So he has ripped apart a family, he has ripped apart kids, he has ripped apart the potential people that family would have reached, not going to be reached. He has the ripple effect in the church. If your marriage goes down the drain, our church knows about it. Our church grieves. The members, the families, the people that are close, yes, and we'll try and be as supportive as we can, but it hurts. When you walk away from church, for whatever reason it is, regardless if your marriage stays together or if it's falling apart or you just leave because of whatever reason, our church is hurt by it. It's weakened. And the devil knows that if he can get to that, he can ultimately destroy the church. We have to have a vision in our lives for success. There's an old rundown church that used to have a sign, and it said, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And the church fell apart because of its members. They walked away from God. They got separated. Different things like that happened. The church got abandoned. And somebody went up and they looked into the window years later. And that W fell off. And it read, "Here, there's no vision, and the people perish." Satan wants to ruin you. He wants to destroy you. Teenagers, Satan wants to ruin you. If he can get you now, he has ruined a lifetime of people that you had affected. He is after you. And he knows there's one major weakness that we have as a whole. We all have it. It's not a battle for controlling our tongue. It's not a battle about controlling our dress. It's not about controlling our music. It's about controlling our mind. What do we think about? If we do not control it, there are three things that we may end up thinking about that will ultimately ruin us. The first one is we think on things that bring us sorrow. Psalms 127, verse 2. In college, we used to love this verse because we didn't understand it. But it says, "It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late." Usually we'd put a period right there and just say, see, there it is, right there. We should sleep in and school shouldn't start until 10 o'clock and life would be great. But it says here, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep." Isn't it amazing that this verse is tucked into the verse on the Psalm of Families? "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it." Talking about the children, our heritage of the Lord. And then it's tucked in there. "It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows." Depression. Sorrow. Grief. Over things that have happened. Struggles that we have gone through. Heartaches that we have had. And it's brought sorrow. And we dwell on it. And we think on it. We bring it back up to our remembrance. We pull it back up and it comes back and it relives in our mind again. The bread of sorrows. Everyone in here has hurt. We all do. It's part of life. When we dwell on it, when we dwell on the sorrows that we have had, maybe the loss of a loved one, maybe we're dwelling on things that have happened to us in our past, whether it be physically or emotionally. We let that affect us, and we let it in our mind, and we let it control us, and it eventually consumes us to the point where we are useless because we're so grief-stricken with things that have happened to us that we can't get over it. And our mind focuses on it so much, and we think about it and think about it and think about it, and there's no room for God to come in and give us peace. There's no room for God to step in and say, "Let me take this hurt away as only I can do." But instead, we consume ourselves with the sorrow, and we allow it to control us, and we try and hide it in our heart, and eventually it'll ruin us. God can't use us when we're so grief-stricken over sorrow that He can't work through us. can't do anything. Life can be difficult, but we can train our mind not to think on the negative, but on the positive. Stinking thinking. That's what we call it. Stinking thinking. And when you dwell on stinking thinking, you let it get a hold of you, you let it grip you, it'll hold on for a long time. And if you don't get rid of it, if you don't control it, and if you don't confess it to God as sin, that's kind of scary to say. People are thinking, whoa, wait, what did you just say? A sin? How is that sin? Well, let's think about it. If we are so grief-stricken and we are so consumed in it, what has God done for us? Are we focusing on God? Or are we focusing on ourselves? Are we focusing on the blessings that God has given us? Or are we just saying, God, I'm so grief-stricken, I don't know what I'm doing. And it can become sin because we don't turn to God. There's no faith in the situation. The Bible says it is impossible for us to please God if we don't have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you're so grief-stricken with the things that you are facing, there's no faith. I should say, when things happen, for instance, when my grandfather passed away, I had no grief. Not that much. I was sad that he was gone and I wasn't going to be able to sit around and talk with him. But that was it. Teared up a little bit. And I said, he's in heaven. He's all right. And I said, now I'm just going to have my faith in God that he knew that this was the right thing to happen. And my faith in him allows me not to have the bread of sorrows. And because I have faith, there's no sin. Without faith, I have sorrow, I have grief, and then I'm sinning because I'm not trusting in God. First one, we think on things that bring us sorrow. The second one is we think on things that scare us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 7, 2 Timothy 1, 7. I'm sorry. Says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind. Fear. Most of the times, when we dwell on fear, it's things that have happened to us in the past that we never dealt with. We're scared about it. We're scared to confront it. We're scared to give it to God. We're scared to go to our spouses about it. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear cannot exist in a marriage. When you are scared to go to your spouse about something, you harbor that in and you hold it in and you just say, well, I'm just going to, I don't want to take this to them because I'm afraid of what might happen. I'm scared. A marriage cannot grow like it needs to if you can't. If you can't go to them, you cannot have hidden secrets in a marriage. Can't exist. When you have secrets in a marriage, and you're scared to go to your spouse about it, and you're afraid of what might happen, what might be said, or you're scared that what a reaction may be, you harbor that in, there's a wedge that gets put there. Years ago, there was a person that I knew when I was back in college. They had something that was in their past, and they were afraid to go to their spouse about it and just open up, sit down, and say, I need you to understand some things about me. We need everything cleared out. And they didn't do that, which they should have. They held it in, and eventually that became a wedge between the two of them, and they're divorced now. Because they could not communicate together. They're afraid. They're scared. They could not sit down and say, we need to talk. You see, God wants to bless our church. God wants revival at Heritage Baptist Church. I believe that more than anything else. I believe that we are on the brink of revival. It's so close to our church where we could really just do something for God. And in my heart, I get tired of just seeing nothing happen. And how, and I had to think of this myself first, how can our church grow if the very core of our church, which is the marriages inside of it, cannot grow close together and close to God? It can't happen. Our church will only stay status quo with no revival. I know our pastor's heart. Our pastor prays and prays and prays for revival in our church. He has said it so many times that revival has never happened in the West. There's never been an awakening. We need revival in our hearts, and we have to have it first off in the home. Between a husband and a wife, where everything is laid out, everything is put on the table, and you say, we are going to be happy together, we're going to trust each other, we're going to depend on each other, we're not going to have hidden secrets, we're not going to be afraid, we're just going to trust in God. Because God can give us the spirit of power. You know, power in your marriage? Or would you rather that it be weak? Do you want strength in it? Or do you want it to just be like everybody else's? Where from the outside everything looks great, but on the inside it's just a breath away from falling apart. Power. Love. And a sound mind. If our families cannot come together and come under the subjection of God and get things right with God, regardless of what people think, regardless of what everybody else might say, some of us are afraid to fully commit to God because we're afraid of other people's thoughts on us. That's the spirit of fear. You won't take a stand at your workplace. You're afraid. You won't take a stand and go out and go soul winning because of fear. You won't go and pass out a tract to somebody and invite them to church because you're afraid. You're afraid when you're at work and somebody starts using bad language, you're afraid to stand up and say, hey, hold on. Don't talk that way around me. I'm a Christian. These ears belong to God, not to me. You don't swear. You don't talk that way. I don't want to hear your filthy jokes. You take a stand. But most people are too afraid to stand up for what's right. They're too afraid and to stand up and show God that you truly love Him. And you want to stand up for Him and prove that Christianity is still real in Great Falls, Montana. Instead, we cower. We turn our backs. That yellow stripe just gets so big on our backs. And we let the world run all over us. Because we have the spirit of fear in our lives. And Christians have become cowards instead of soldiers. And the devil's running rampant and he's devouring people left and right. He's destroying families and he's destroying people's lives around you and at work and causing unsaved people to just completely lose everything they have. And you stand there and you watch them get destroyed by the devil and you do absolutely nothing because you're scared. And God says, I want to give you power. And you say, but I'm scared. I can't. And God says, I want to give you a love for those people that gets rooted down in your heart. A love that is so strong that you'll stand up and say what needs to be said so that they can see a light in this dark world. But instead we let fear consume us. And we turn into cowards. And we do absolutely nothing for God. Last thing. So when we think on sorrow, we think on things that scare us, on fear. The last one is we think on sin. James says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Lust does not always have to be something sensual. It's just a desire. That's all it is. Any desire you have. The desire to put your television in front of God. A desire. That sin that can consume our minds. When we think about it. We have a little part in our brain that's reserved for just us. Nobody else. It's the place that we go to when we want. When our flesh is getting the best of us. We have that special little place and we go to it in our minds. Nobody else knows about. The secret sins. We, in our mind, we have a humanistic thinking that says if it's in my head, I'm not doing anything. I'm not acting on it. I'm just thinking about it. I'm pondering on it. I think about it. Nobody else is around. This is my little area that I go to. My spouse doesn't know about it. My family doesn't know about it. It's just for me. And we let sin creep into our minds. And it starts out so small. a professor at Bible college told us that backsliding is not a blowout. Very seldom is it ever like you're driving down a road and all of a sudden, boom, your tire blows out. Very seldom does that happen. Backsliding is a slow leak. Sin creeps into our minds. We let it stay. Nobody knows it's there. Just us. It's no big deal. And we let it stay there. We don't confess it. But if we do, it's kind of half-heartedly. God, I'm sorry for thinking that. Please forgive me. Okay, I'm gone. I'm over it. But it hasn't really been taken out. See, we kind of clean up like cobwebs. We kind of get underneath the bed and we kind of sweep up and clean the cobwebs up, but we let the spider remain. And eventually it spins some more. And it stays back in our mind and we pull it out and we let it go for a little bit. And we think that we can keep it caged. We think we can play with it for just a little bit. And then when we're done, we put it back. And everything's okay. Nobody knows. Just me. And God. Teenagers that have their little secret sins. Nobody else knows about. Family doesn't know. But you do. And God knows. Your heart. What it really is. Not just what's on the outside of what your real attitude is. We let our minds go. And we let that sin creep in and we let it get a hold of us. And we reason in our mind and say it's all right because that's all it is. It's just there. I had a friend of mine in Bible college. He wasn't a pastor. He didn't go for missions or anything like that. He believed that God just had him to be just a layman in the church. He just wanted to help out. So he went and he went through 4 years of Bible college. Brilliant, brilliant person. Very smart. Probably one of the smartest kids that I knew at college. Very gifted in certain areas. He met a girl. They started dating. She had some secret sins. Some things that she dabbled into. Nobody else knew. Her family didn't know. Her dad was a pastor. Came from a very good home. Came to Christian school. Nobody knew. Nobody knew what was in that head of hers. But she let it stay there. She let it build up in her mind and she never killed the spider. And the things that she pondered on and the things that she let grow and grow and grow, they got married. Boy, he was on fire, ready to just serve God with his whole heart. Not a preacher. Just wanted to go soul winning, just wanted to do right. And he got thrown for a loop. Because his wife left him. And ran off with somebody else. And here long, she was saved. I really do. But she let this thing get in her head. And she let it grow so much. And at first it just started out where all I'm going to do is just think about this. It's harmless. Nothing big. It's natural. It's normal for people to think that way. And it grew. And it grew and it grew. Never confessed. Never brought to her husband's attention. Hey, I've got a problem with this. I need your help. A husband's supposed to be supportive. A wife is supposed to be a support system to her husband, where if a husband comes and says, hey, I've got a problem, you need to help. Didn't happen. Conversation never existed. She ran off. Completely wasted everything. Because eventually the things that she was thinking about became reality. She made it happen. And she messed up her entire life. Men that dabble into pornography, and they think, ah, it's harmless. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm just admiring God's creations. And they let that filth and they let that sin just get into their mind, and they have it hidden from everybody else, and they don't let anybody know. Or even women that dabble into it. There's just as much of women that are addicted to that now as men. And they sit there and they'll look at it and they think there's nothing wrong with it. It's okay. It's harmless. And they let it stay up there in their mind. And they go back to it whenever they want and access those memory banks. Pull it back up again and think about it and think about it and think about it. And it starts to grow. And it starts to get worse. And eventually, there's actions that start to take place because of the things that we've let grow in our minds, the sin that we've never dealt with. And it builds up, and it builds up, and it builds up, and it's never dealt with, and eventually, it's acted upon. And marriages are ruined. Lives are hurt. And Satan has devoured another one. And we just let it happen. Because we convince ourselves, it's all right. I'm in control. When really we're not. Because when sin, when it's finished, when the devil's done with building it up and letting you play with all the sin and enjoying it for a season, then he pulls that rug out from underneath you and he shows you what it really is. It's kind of like that commercial with cigarettes, where they start out and they have all the cool people and all that, and then they end up with that old man sitting in a wheelchair where he says, the truth is, it makes you end up just like this. Because sin, when it's finished, when the devil's done letting you play and letting you have all your fun and enjoyment, and that season is over with, it's finished. There's death. The death of a Christian. It may be spiritually, or maybe physically. But when you dabble in sin for so long and you let it dwell in your mind and you let it stay up there, and then all of a sudden you sit there and you look around and that rug has been pulled out and Satan says, all right, you've played with it long enough, now it's time for reality. And you've let it dwell so long, there's nothing you can do about it, and you fall flat on your face, and your life is completely ruined. Because what you thought about. You could not control your mind, and you let it control you. Instead of Philippians 4. Verse 8. Very familiar verse. We memorize it and we know what it says. But we don't do it. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, any moral excellence, chastity, virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You either think on these things, or you think on sorrow and fear and sin. If these things do not control your mind, it will control you. And God won't. Teenager, think on these things. You put that music in. Is it virtuous? Is it talking about these things? Or are you just letting it get in there and soak it up? And then you think about it and think about it and think about it and let it grow. The things you watch on TV that allows to filter in your mind, is that these things? Or is it the other? Or is it worldliness? Because if it's not these things, your mind's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy your home, and Satan will devour you. There is no question about it if you don't get it right. He's out to ruin your marriage. He's out to ruin your home. He doesn't play fair. He knows your weakness. He is willing to expose it, and he'll go to any length to do it. Because if he can get to you, he can ruin you. The ripple effect is huge. All based off of your mind. It's the window that he can get in and then ruin your heart. Destroy your family. And he don't care. When he's done, he just moves right on to the next person. And says, there's another one. Another fallen Christian. Sorry, Lord. You may win the war, but I won that battle. I devoured that Christian. It was too easy. They should have been thinking about these things. But instead, I just dabbled a little bit of this in front of them. And away they went with it. That spider crept in, and boy, did it ever mess up their mind. Sorrow. I just let that grief build and build and build. Now they're worthless. Fear. They're so scared. They'll never take a stand for you, God. Devoured. Sin. Yep. They're consumed with it in their mind. They'll never amount for anything for God. Another victory. God, you win the war. But I got that battle. Because they lost the battle of controlling their mind. Because they would not think on these things. Philippians 4:8. It's not just a memory verse. It has got to be our way of life. If we don't, we will never do anything for God. And this church, even though we have the greatest pastor in the world, even though we've got great music, even though we have great intentions to do something for God, won't do anything. Because our members are devoured by Satan. Because they can't control their mind. Think on these things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we need to get control over our mind. Lord, if we're ever going to see revival, it has to start from within. We've got to get things squared away. We've got to get things right with you, with our spouses, with our family. Lord, if we don't, Satan will devour us. Lord, I pray that we would have revival in our homes, revival in our hearts, revival in our minds. Let it start tonight, Lord. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to ask everybody to stand to their feet. The piano's going to play. As it does, the altar's open. What are you thinking on? What is in your mind right now? Do you have control over it? Or does it control you? Sorrow? Are you so grief-stricken about things that have happened in your life that you can't do anything for God? Even though you can put on a good show, you can put out there that everything's okay and you put the smile on your face, and deep down inside you know that the sorrow has gripped you so much because of the things that have happened in your life that you cannot be a successful Christian because God does not reign. Your fear and your sorrow does. Maybe it's fear. Maybe you're scared. There's no victory. What sin are you harboring in your mind? Nobody else knows about it. It's just yours. You're going to get it right? Kill the spider? Or are you just going to play around and clean up the cobwebs so that nobody can really see what's going on? And eventually it just grows right back. And it just gets worse and worse. Because eventually you stop cleaning the cobwebs. Eventually it gets so bad that they might as well just write Ichabod right over your heart. God doesn't dwell there anymore. Sin reigns in that mortal body. Are you going to get things right? Or are you going to harden your heart? Are you going to leave without getting right with God? If you do, it may be the last time that God tugs on your heart. This was it. This could be the last time that He says, I want to do something in you. And if you shut Him out, He may never come back again and call. What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about these things? Or are you thinking about the worldly things? Are you thinking about these things? Is that sin that you've been hiding? Is that what's got control over you? The music, the TV, the computer. What reigns in your mind? Is it God? Is it these things? If not, get it right. We cannot have revival in our church until we have revival in our minds. When it's clean and clear for God to move in and work. And if you will not get it right with God, He will have to remove you from this church and possibly from this earth for Him to do something great here. Don't be the reason to hold back the blessings of God because you're too stubborn to get right. Think on these things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, You have so dealt on my heart about this. But I had to get this in control first before I could preach it. Lord, I pray that You would help us to think on the right stuff, on these things. Help us to have victory. Help us to have revivals in our homes because we're getting things right with You. We kill the spider. We don't just clean the cobwebs. We get rid of it all. Lord, I pray that You would be with us as we go our separate ways. Lord, help us to remember the decisions that we made tonight. Seal them in our hearts. Help us not to be just stirred. Help help us to be changed. In your name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.